Amen. Well, I deeply missed being with you guys last week. It was a blessing to be back in Oklahoma and got to worship with two of our dear partner churches there in Weatherford and Mustang. And that was a very sweet time, but nothing compares to getting to be back here with our church family. And I'm deeply thankful for each of you guys and look forward to our time in the Word together this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. In the Bibles on the chairs, that's on either page 7 or 8, right there at the beginning. Think about, try to imagine with me, just think about in a given day, how many signs do you interact with? Have you ever actually like try to think about that? Even just try to think about like on the way to church this morning, how many signs you interacted with. It's a lot, right? There's signs all around us. There's road signs, there's business signs, there's yard signs, there's political signs, there's school signs, there's construction signs. They're everywhere. And then there's bumper stickers, and there's t-shirts, and there's all kinds of messaging and signs all around us. And as we think about signs, today we're going to see a very important sign that is given. And we're going to see how the sign that is given to Abraham here in Genesis 17 is later fulfilled and become something else for us today. Well, look at all of that. You know, one of my, we think about the signs that we are eager to boast of, right? We're eager to let people know about our cute kids and our family or our the things we care about or a sports team that we put on our t-shirt and all those things. Today we look at the sign of covenant with the Lord. We look at the sign of belonging to the Lord. So, a little bit of a reminder from 2 weeks ago when we left off at the end of Genesis chapter 16. We saw where Abram and Sarai had tried to figure out this plan on their own. We saw where they had been waiting at that point over 10 years for the Lord's blessing, for the Lord's fulfillment of his promise of a son and a multitude of offspring. And so they decided to circumvent the Lord on this, right? And Abram bore a child by Hagar, who was not his wife, not the wife of the promise. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 17, and verse 1, as we read this, it tells us Abram was 99 years old. So let me pause there as we read before we read the rest of the chapter. That places him as this is 13 years after the end of chapter 16. So you have this gap here. Ishmael, the son that was born at the end of 16, is now 13 years old. So let's read Genesis 17 together. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, "I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. "As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. And I will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, "As for you, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you is to be circumcised at 8 days old. Every male born in your household or purchased from any foreigner and not your offspring, whether born in your household or purchased, he must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God said to Abraham, "As your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. I will bless her indeed. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. Then he laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." But God said, "No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant." Sorry, lost my spot. "I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year." When he finished talking with Abraham, God withdrew from him. So Abraham took his son Ishmael and those born in his household or purchased, every male among the members of Abraham's household, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on that very day, just as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised. And his son Ishmael was 13 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised. On that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his household, whether born in his household or purchased from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So let's just get it out of the way. That's probably the most times you've heard the word circumcision in church, right? Today, as we look at this, as we see the Lord's covenant here with Abraham, as he's giving a pledge and he's giving them a sign of the covenant he's making here, we need to look at this as we understand something that we have to always be doing as we read the Bible, as we read the Bible, understanding that we have all of the Bible. Okay, we don't read it in isolation. We don't read of the old covenant without knowing of the new covenant. We don't read of the new covenant without knowing of the old covenant. And so as a helpful practice as we study in the Old Testament is to look and consider what the text means in its time to its intended audience, what this means to the Jewish audience receiving Genesis, receiving the sign of the covenant here, but then also to look at how is that fulfilled in Christ. And as we see how that's fulfilled in Christ, then we look further at how does that apply to us today in the time that we live as followers of Christ. So as we look at this today, continuing in the story of God's covenant with Abraham, we see the pledge and we see the sign. We'll also see the ultimate fulfillment in Christ, and we'll also see this tension. Because Abraham still to this point is living in this this already, but not yet. He's already received the promise from the Lord, but he's not yet experienced its fulfillment. And he won't, in his earthly life, experience the full fulfillment of all of these promises. Likewise, we're today living in this tension of already, but not yet. If we're in Christ, we've received the gift of his salvation. We've received new life in him. But we've not yet experienced this glorification of what is to come. We've not yet entered into the fullness of his glory. So as we think about that today, the question we'll answer is, how do we live as those already knowing the Lord's promise and having experienced much of it, but not yet experiencing the completion of it? So the first way we do that is to hope in the Lord's promise. Hope in the Lord's promise. I mentioned earlier, it's been 13 years since Ishmael was born. Abram is 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. It's been a total of over 25 years since Genesis 12 and Abram's story began. And it began with these promises. This was God coming to a man who was already old, giving him a promise, and here we are another quarter of a century later, and he's still waiting for those fulfillments of that promise. But we saw that promise in chapter 12. We saw it restated. We saw God covenanting with Abram in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 6, we saw that it says that Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yet, he's still waiting. Notice the first words that the Lord speaks to Abram here. He says, I am God Almighty. God Almighty. He's right, the opening of these words, he's drawing Abram's focus to who he is. He's God Almighty. He says, live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. So he's restating his promises. He's inviting them into his presence, to be in intimacy with him, to walk in obedience to him. It's a reminder of his promise, a reminder of his faithfulness, a reminder of his goodness that he's showing to him here. Notice how Abram responds in verse 3. It says he fell face down. In the midst of all his waiting, Abram has a reverence and an awe for God. He has this worship for God. He believes him. Even with the struggles he's displayed, even with the times of doubt, the times of weakness, and we'll see those in the story too, he's falling on his face. He's worshiping the Lord. He's trusting in him. Even as he's still waiting, he knows that the Lord is great. We see something added, something special here. As he's given now, he's given a personal sign of the Lord's promise. As we see in verse 5, where he says, your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. Abraham, name meaning father of multitudes. So he gives him a name now, a new name that is reflective of the promise he has made to him. He also adds some things, some more details, like kings will come from him. It says that he will inherit all the land of Canaan. Gives a specific detail to the land promise here. And he tells us that this will be a permanent, or maybe your translation says everlasting, covenant. That this is permanent. It's everlasting. It cannot be broken. It will not end. And that's one of the ways we'll look at how does this become fulfilled in Christ. And we'll see how that's God's plan all along. It is always for that fulfillment in the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus we're looking to. We think about this idea of something that is permanent. It's a struggle we all live with. We all live with this desire, this deep longing for things that last, but we live in a world that is temporary. And we see the struggle of that. Like, we know how hard that is as Christians, but it's extremely tragic to see, like, someone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who's desiring permanence that this world cannot give, who's experiencing the brokenness of death and grief and broken relationships and the bitterness of rejection and betrayal and all of the pains of this life, and they have nowhere to look for anything that will last. The Lord speaking to Abraham here is saying, this is permanent. This cannot be broken. This cannot be removed. This will not change. We see it here, the old covenant is built on. It's beginning with Abraham here. Abraham, who was once Abram, who's been given a new name, Abraham. We see how in 430 years, the Lord will give them the law through Moses at Mount Sinai. And it reminds us of what we see in the New Testament. We see another man's name change. In Matthew 16, we see Simon, who becomes Peter. And we see in that, we see another promise given. Just as Abraham's name is changed as a reminder of the promise he's given, in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, it says, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The reason I connect those is we see these parallels. We see a new name and we see a promise. And here Jesus is promising to build his church. He's promising to us to build his kingdom, to do the work that only he can do. It's a promise that we can rest in today, that we can rest in him, find our hope in him, find our hope in his promises when everything around us is temporary. That he is permanent, he is unchanging, and he is working for his glory and our good. In this long waiting, Abraham could fall on his face, trusting and hoping in the Lord's promise. Before we move on, this chapter is packed with a lot of stuff, so we'll kind of move quick as we go today, but I don't want to move on too quickly before just simply meditating on that. Do you fall on your face before God? And that doesn't have to be a literal lying on the ground, but the heart posture of that, of submission. Someone laying face down is totally defenseless. They are totally submitted. They're humble before the one that they're in front of. They're trusting of that person. Is your life submitted in that way? Are you bringing yourself in submission, in awe, in reverence of the Lord each day? As you wait for the fulfillment of all the things the Lord has promised in his word, as you wait for the end of this exile in this place that is not our home, and you wait for the eternity and glory with our Lord, are you waiting with hope? Is it a worshipful, joy-filled anticipation for what you know is promised, what you know will happen? As you endure hard things here on earth that you don't know the outcome of, Are you doing that in a way that's submitting to the Lord and trusting in His promises and His great will? We trust in His promises. Second thing, we display the sign of the covenant. We display the sign of the covenant. We spoke at the beginning about signs that we see all around. We think about signs that we display, things that we are proud to represent. As God is telling Abraham that all of the males must be circumcised here in verses 9 through 14, he's telling them that quite literally the flesh must be cut off to signify their membership in the covenant. Back in chapter 9 of Genesis, we saw another sign given to Noah after the flood. He gave him the sign of the rainbow. The rainbow was a sign of to remember God's promise that He would never again destroy the earth by flood. Here, circumcision is the sign of this covenant with Abraham that reminds both God of His promise to multiply Abraham, but primarily it reminds men of their duty to walk blameless before God. It reminds them that they are not their own, they belong to the covenant. And we see that there's a consequence here, right? We see at the end of verse 13, it says, this covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant, okay? And it says, if anyone is not circumcised, it says he'll be cut off from his people because he's broken the covenant. So to fail to take on the sign of the Lord's covenant is to serve self, right? Is to fail to cut off self to identify with the Lord. Think about it this way. Think about a wedding ring, okay? Does putting on a wedding ring make you married? Of course not. Does wearing a wedding ring make you a faithful husband or wife? Certainly not. But a ring is simply a sign, right? It's a sign of the marriage covenant. It's an outward indicator of a commitment, a covenant of the heart. And as we think about it in that way, that sign signifies a covenant. It signifies the love that a husband and wife have shared to each other and the covenant they've made for the rest of their lives. Circumcision was always truly about the heart. We see in the New Testament, it tells us that very clearly in Romans 2:29. It says, on the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. So, in the Old Testament, like here, this is a literal sign that the people of Israel, the males, were asked and told to take on, okay? It's a literal sign, like wearing a ring, that they're expected to keep. But the sign in itself is not sufficient. The sign in itself is a symbol of the heart. It's a symbol of heart united in obedience to the Lord. Because there were plenty of males in Israel who took on the sign of circumcision but rebelled and did not walk blameless before the Lord. They did not have a heart of worship and awe and reverence before Him. But the sign is important. Think about if, still using the illustration of a wedding ring. Now, I know there's many people who, for one reason or another, don't always wear a ring, and that's not the point of this. Don't read too deeply into it. But could you imagine if someone says, I will be married to you, but I absolutely refuse to wear a sign of that marriage? I absolutely refuse to put on this symbol that shows to others that I am in a covenant marriage with someone else. that refusal to put on that ring, that refusal to put on the outward sign of the covenant, is a refusal to publicly identify with your spouse, right? The old covenant is a sign, in the sign of circumcision is now a different sign as we are in the new covenant. And when I use these words a lot today, old covenant, new covenant. The old covenant is the law that's coming to the nation of Israel, beginning in Abraham here. We'll see it further in Moses. But it was always pointing towards Christ. It was always pointing towards Him. We'll see that more in a moment. And so when we say new covenant, that is after Christ has come. After Christ has come and lived without sin in the flesh, taken on the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross and being rose back to life on the third day. Now we have the new covenant. We're not under the law. We're not under circumcision because we have a new covenant. We have a covenant that is of Christ and His atoning sacrifice. So, the new covenant sign is believers' baptism. Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says, "You were also circumcised in Him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." One of my absolute favorite things as a pastor to ever get to do is to be a part of a baptism. And when I baptize someone, I'll say, based on your profession of faith, based on you declaring, you outwardly saying that I have faith in Christ to remove my sins and I am made new in Him. I'll say, based on that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death and raised to walk in newness of life. And in that, we're going underwater in the likeness of Christ's death, coming out of the water, symbolizing the new life, is an expression of the heart, an expression of salvation that is in the heart. By professing faith in Christ and receiving the gift of His salvation, as Colossians 2:12 says, you were raised with Him through faith in the working of a God who raised Him from the dead. That in this baptism, we're putting on the sign that Christ is our Lord. It's an outward demonstration of what the Lord has done in the heart. So just as people love to display signs, whether it's a favorite team, whether it's a favorite hobby, whether it's a favorite t-shirt or a political sign in the yard, we love to display signs of things we care about. We love for people to know the things we're proud of. So why would someone want to say, "I believe in Christ, but I don't want to display the sign"? Do you understand what we're saying here? If baptism is this sign of the new covenant, as we see, we start in Genesis 17 here, we see circumcision is the sign of the covenant, the sign of this permanent covenant that God has made with Abraham and will be fulfilled ultimately through Christ. And that now in Christ, we have baptism as the sign of what the Lord has done in the heart. It's a gift that we get to participate in, that we get to take on that sign representing the new life we have in Him. So before we move on, has your heart been changed in that way? Has your heart been made new Because just like there could have been a lot of law-following Israelites in the Old Testament, there were certainly a lot of law-following Israelites in the New Testament, in Jesus' time, who did not have a changed heart, who did not have a heart of face-down reverence to the Lord, did not have a submission to Him and trusting Him for the forgiveness of their sins. They had a self-focused, self-righteousness, legalistic drive in them. But the invitation of Christ is to be made new in Him, is to put ourselves before Him, to fall on our face and say, I have nothing to give, but I am taking the gift of your salvation. I am taking the gift of forgiveness of my sins that comes only through the blood of the cross. And I am receiving that. I am placing faith in you alone to save me. And He makes us new. Gives us a new life. He makes us a new creation in Him. And if you have not experienced the joy of that salvation, what's holding you back? What keeps you from trusting in Him? Call out to Him. If you have received that gift, if you have experienced the new heart of following Jesus, of trusting in Him, have you been baptized since that conversion in Christ? Tanya's shaking her head like crazy. Yeah, we got to celebrate that. And if not, why not? I don't ask that as a critical, judgmental question. I ask that as an honest question. Why not? Invite you to walk in obedience to the Lord by taking on the sign and displaying what He has done in your heart by baptism. I'd love to talk with you more about that. Catch me after and let's talk more, and we would love to celebrate that with you. We see a third thing here. We need to trust in the promise keeper. So we said trust in, we talked about the promises, we talked about finding our hope in the promises. We also have to trust in the one who makes the promises, the promise keeper. We see here verses 15 through 22, the attention turns more to Sarai, who is also given a new name here. We see now her name will be Sarah. We see the Lord restates His promise to give Abraham a son by Sarah. And He adds that she will, that through this promise, nations and kings will come from her. And here we see Abraham's response, verses 17 and 18. Once again, he fell face down. Then he laughed and said to himself, it's easy to miss the to himself part. He didn't say this out loud. It says he said this to himself. Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. So I think for a number of reasons here, some interesting things we hear. First of all, the Lord doesn't, after this, He doesn't rebuke Abraham for his laughing and unbelief. I think part of that is that he's still falling face down before Him. He's just expressing in this internal, but the Lord knows it, doubts, right? But even as he does that, he's on his face before the Lord. He uses the new name in verse 17. He says, can Sarah? So he's hearing the Lord's promises. He's hearing what He's doing here. And he's calling out, being mindful of those. But he still has this, this doubt, this wonder. He's waited so long. Him and Sarah are so old. They haven't seen any traction in this promise being fulfilled of a child through Sarah. He's doubting. He's laughing at the Lord's promise. He wishes that their solution they came up with, that Ishmael would suffice. He wishes he would be good enough. And how many times do we wish that our homemade DIY good enough version was what was the Lord's will? How many times do we try to do things in a way that seems easier, and we wish that that was just what the Lord had? But if the Lord said, okay, fine, I'll just take that, we're not receiving the best of His promise. We're not waiting for His fulfillment in His plan, in His time, by His power alone. So in verse 19, God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You will name him Isaac. Let's pause there. Isaac means he will laugh. Okay, so Abraham laughed. He says his name will be Isaac, which means he will laugh. Maybe you know part of the story to come where Sarah is going to laugh here in the coming chapter about this promise. So even in Abraham's unbelief, his laughter is fulfilling the Lord's promise. Let's continue in verse 19. He says, I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. So the permanent covenant will be through Isaac and his offspring. Ishmael won't be forgotten. The Lord will bless him. But Isaac, it's only through Isaac that the covenant will be fulfilled. And at the end of verse 21, he gives something new here. He says, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. 25 years of waiting, and the Lord now puts it on the calendar. He says, this is when it will happen. Have you ever experienced the difference in your life of things that you waited very long for and worked very hard for or had to really trust in the Lord to do versus things that seem to come easy? There's a different sense of appreciation there, right? There's a different sense of gratitude there. And that can play out in a lot of ways in our lives. But when we've waited a long, long time for something, and then it comes to be, it's extra sweet and extra cherished because of the waiting, because of the times where we didn't know if that would happen, because of that period. There's an extra appreciation there, right? And through this period of decades here, waiting for Isaac, waiting for the offspring, the chosen seed that will carry out the promise of God through Abraham's descendants, this time of waiting helps to magnify that this is something that is done solely by the power of God, helps to magnify that this is all His work, not man's work, but it also foreshadows the waiting that is still to come. While Isaac will come in a year, we already know, Genesis 15, it told us there's going to be 400 years coming of oppression and of slavery for the people of Israel. There's going to be still this long time before they receive the law through Moses. And there's going to be centuries after that before the seed, that is Jesus coming through this promise, comes. In Galatians 3, 16 through 18, it says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." My point is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God, and thus cancel the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise. But God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. So Paul here, there in Galatians, is identifying Christ as the seed of the promise given to Abraham. We see all this promise first stated all the way back in Genesis 3:15 of the offspring of the woman that will crush the heel of the offspring of the serpent, that will strike his head, I'm sorry, not his heel. God always keeps his promises. He promised the seed of Christ to come through Abraham. 430 years later, he had given them the law. But the giving of the law, as Paul said there in Galatians, did not negate the promise of the seed. The permanence of the covenant is because it's about Jesus. The reason the covenant is everlasting is because it's fulfilled ultimately only in Jesus. In Galatians 3:19, it says, "Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come." So, the waiting foreshadows, looks towards the waiting that is still to come. The waiting, the more of life that we live and see God faithfully fulfill his promises, see God faithfully keep, remain true to his word, the more hope-filled we can be in the waiting right now. We should be growing as we follow Jesus. We should be growing. Our faith should be stronger, not weaker. Not because there's something better about us, but because we've seen more of the Lord's goodness. We've seen more, we have a richer, deeper testimony of what he has done. And so as we're living in this world that is not our home, we have his promises that we can trust in during the waiting. We can trust in him, the promise keeper, and know that he will not change. The last thing we see here is to obey God. We see in verses 23 through 27, Abraham took the word of the Lord and he went and did exactly what he told him to do. He obeyed. So what does obedience look like for each of us today? What does the instruction of verse 1 to live in my presence and be blameless look like today? We're only made blameless through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We receive that gift. We're given the gift of the Helper, the Holy Spirit that dwells in our life. We live walking with him, walking blameless. Doesn't mean we live perfect, but it means we live as those made righteous before him. And those made righteous before him will naturally, we will be seeking to live obediently, to obey what he's called us to. So as we draw everything to a close today, what does that obedience look like for you? Have you taken on the sign of the covenant? to identify with Christ and to make that known through baptism? Have you received the gift of his salvation? Is there a part of your life right now that maybe is being lived in sin? Maybe sin that no one else knows about, but is not walking in obedience to the Lord's will? Is there something the Lord is calling you to that you're refusing? Are there ways that you're choosing to serve self instead of cutting off self to identify with Him alone? Whatever those things might be, I invite you today to rest, put your hope in His promises, to trust in Him, the promise keeper, to boldly display the sign of what He has done, and to walk in obedience. Let's pray together. Lord God, I'm amazed to see, as we see in your word, the Bible, how you work. Lord, the events that we're reading here are not the way that we would draw them up. They're not a way that humans would design all of this. Lord, this is not of man, this is of you. And Father God, we trust in you alone. We rejoice that we can say without any doubt that you keep your promises. We rejoice in displaying the sign, in proclaiming that our life is united with Christ our Lord. And we desperately cry to you, Lord, that you will save those who don't know you. That you will make them your own. That you will redeem them by the blood of Christ our Lord. Lord, be made big in every part of our life. Lord, continue to sanctify us and refine us and lead us to be walking daily in submission and in obedience to you, trusting in the things that we have no idea how to trust in, that we have no idea what to do, but simply to fall on our faces and say, you are Lord, and we worship you, and we trust you alone. We can confidently come to you because of who you are and the gift of your grace. We worship you alone. It's in Jesus' holy, saving name I pray today. Amen.